6 verses this morning, so let's move. We've been taking far too long, even though I don't mind that, but I wanted to make this a rather brief series, and we are doing fine, but we need to make some way. So let's prepare ourselves for allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. As we're going to see in the section that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to have phrases and words that in and of themselves are going to require an interpretation, an understanding. And it is in that you're going to have preachers, churches, denominations, and so many different movements come along. And that is how you take it. This is why, again, you can have the same scripture and have so many different people have such a different aspect or view of it. But really, there are only two. One is seeing grace and faith, and one is seeing some form of works or production. But let's prepare ourselves. First of all, in prayer, what are we doing? We're presenting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as per 1 Corinthians 2, that He will illuminate, open up the Scriptures for us. Once again, it is not going to come by intense study, 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 because you can study, 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 and never see the truth. So what we have to do is to allow His Spirit to open up for us what's going on in the Scriptures. So let's prepare ourselves by putting ourselves in His power so that He can take us into the Scripture, open it up, and so that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Thank you now, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves to open the Scriptures. But the moment we do that, we realize our inadequacies. The moment we do that, we realize the awesomeness set before us, the battle. Do I really have the ability to understand Scripture? And the answer is no, we do not, in our own power. No matter how intelligent, no matter how educated we may be. And so as we open up the Scriptures, we find, Heavenly Father, our total dependency on You, and the One You have sent for this purpose, Your Spirit, for the understanding of truth. We pray now that Your Spirit will take us into these passages, open our eyes that we might see, remove the wax from our ears that we might hear, what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6 lay out the watermark, the watershed, the key momentum of the entire book. Remember, what we're dealing with is the problem of the church. The problem of the church is very simple. Saved by grace through faith, and then want to live by law. Want to live by some system of works. Now we come to verse 5. Of chapter 5 that we have already studied. So in verse 5, we have the whole concept of a righteous life, the hope of a righteous life. We desire a righteous life. How am I going to get the righteous life? By works, by doing the law, or by simply trusting His Spirit, and His Spirit will pour in the fruit of righteousness into our life. Verse 6, we have spiritual love. That is loving as Jesus Christ has loved us. If you do love, if you do this love, in other words, you walk by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit pours in this love, you fulfill all the law as we have seen and will continue to see. In verse 5, the righteous life related to the Holy Spirit. By faith in the Holy Spirit, we will have a righteous life. In verse 6, the issue of Jesus Christ for the new commandment, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And verse 7, that we've already noted, the Galatian assembly is doing it right. The Galatians are doing it right. Now let's read to these verses. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith. In other words, we're walking by faith in the Spirit, are waiting for the hope, the confidence of righteousness. That is a righteous life. How am I going to get it? Just like I got righteousness as an unbeliever. That is by trusting. Verse 6, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, meaning performance system, means anything but faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that counts, the NIV says. Now verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, the Galatian assembly is doing it right. Now you got to get into your mind, we're dealing not with an individual here and an individual there. We're talking about an entire assembly of believers. This whole assembly doing it right. Walking by faith in the one that God has sent, the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. Spiritual love flowing through them. Greater works being accomplished. All this going on. Whole assembly. Pow! The whole assembly is cut off. This is the same kind of thing we see in Revelation 2 and 3 where Jesus Christ addresses the seven churches. He doesn't address individuals. He addresses an entire assembly. Now, this assembly is doing it right, and they're doing it so well that Paul uses the word running. Their momentum is so good, they're running. They just understood salvation by grace through faith, spirituality the same way, and pow! The momentum was unbelievable. So they were doing it so well that he uses the word running. Now you look at the word well. That conjures up immediately in your mind, what does that mean? So this is one of those words now. What is meant by well? How are we going to evaluate what is well? What is good? And this again, how you understand this, people, sets up your whole flow of the book of Galatians. What is going to determine the word well? How are we going to interpret it? He gives it to us at the end of the verse. According to the truth of the gospel. If you're walking in your life, running in your life, living your Christian life as how you were saved, that's running well. Now, look what happens in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? Now, the word to hinder, very quickly, is an Olympic word with the Olympics coming up. It means a runner is running down the track, running the course, and somebody comes across and cuts them off. That's why some of the translations will word use the phrase cut you off. Hinder you, cut you off. So, someone is going to cut you off from living your life by grace through faith. Who? It's very important. It's that mystical who that's throughout the scriptures, and it refers ultimately to Satan, but to his disciples, those he uses, believer and unbeliever. And it only takes one. It's amazing. It takes only one person to cut off, hinder an entire assembly. Just can't imagine how one person can take a whole assembly and knock them off. Because we have this idea the majority is right. Satan set that up politically and spiritually. And so pretty soon the whole assembly is now being moved by one. It says at the end of verse 7, obeying the truth. What is the obedience that God is looking for? It's the obedience of faith. But here again, somebody, no. You've got to do. Do and do. Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. That's the obedience that God is looking for. You've got to be very good, very moral. You've got to give. You've got to go to church. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Got to do, got to do, got to do. That's the obedience God is looking for. No! That's not the obedience God is looking for. That is not the obedience by which you were saved, is it? What was the obedience that saved you? I believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. Pow! There's your obedience for the Christian life, people. Do you see the word truth at the end of verse 7? What is the truth? Earlier in the epistle he has said, the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do it. You trust me. Now, all I have to do, people, is change some words. All I have to do is say, you're running well. By running well means you're doing the law well. You're doing our list well. You're morally righteous well. You are learning doctrine well. You are emoting, getting the second blessing well. You are serving God well. That's how I can change this. It depends on how you see the word well. Then all I have to do is change the word obey. The obedience that God is looking for is you got to obey. Got to work. And then I change the word truth. From the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel is very simple. I, God, will do it. You trust me. How were you saved? I believe. Boom! That's how you're going to live. So it just depends on how we're doing this. Now let's move to verse 8. In verse 8, we have a little clue that we're right at the watermark, the center of all of this. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Okay. How did they hinder you? Verse 7, they hindered you. How did they do it? Verse 8, by persuading you. They hindered you by persuading you. There are different words all through Galatians. If you want to look back, but chapter 2, verse 12, what did they use? They used fear. God's going to get you. We're going to control you by fear. Chapter 2, 12. Chapter 3, 1, what did they do? Charmed. They charm you. Now what do? They persuade you. Now, what is the persuasion? What is the persuasion? The persuasion to leave grace and faith. The persuasion to leave the truth of the gospel. The persuasion to leave spiritual love and a righteous life by just trusting His Spirit. This is the persuasion that's going on. So they're being persuaded now. No, now that you're saved, yes, we agree, you're saved by grace through simple faith. But now that you are a believer, now you're going to have to do and do for God. Now you're going to have to work. So it's going to sound good, otherwise we wouldn't go there, people. You must appreciate that when people are taken away from simple faith, it has got to sound good. And by sounding good, I mean it's got to sound good according to this book. They're going to go to this book and show you their law. That's why I lay the foundation of Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. There are two ways of taking this book. You can go through and put all of the do and do, rule here, rule there, here a little, there a little, here a little bit. You go through this book, lay it all out for the work. Or verse 12 of Isaiah 28, you can give them the rest of faith. But they would not listen to that, so the book becomes work. The book becomes do and do. So they're going to persuade, and it's going to sound right. It's going to sound good. Otherwise, we're not going to be persuaded to leave grace and faith. Remember, this is to believers only, those who have been saved by grace through faith. And now they've gone over, and the movement, the denomination, the church, the person is now going to persuade you. Now you walk by the law. You're going to work. You got to leave. You cannot just trust the one sent by God. You cannot just do that. You've got to work at it. That's not unlike those who over here say, you cannot be saved by just trusting in Jesus Christ. You've got to do something. You've got to invite Him in your heart. You've got to make Him Lord of all. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to do the rituals. You've got to do the sacraments of the church. You've got to do these things. Some of us make it through all of that and say, no, all you have to do is trust. Now you get over here to the believer. Now you're going to be persuaded away from living according to how you were swayed. This persuasion is to stop living by simple faith in the one sent by God, that is the Holy Spirit. Stop living according to the flow of the force of spiritual love in you. Christ being formed in you by the work of God Himself, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now look what he says. This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. Where does this come from? Look back at 1:6. Chapter 1, verse 6. By the way, if we look at 1:6, you'll see this persuasion again, and just in another way. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. Paul pulls us back to this heart passage of 1:6. Now, I just want to finish this, and we'll come back to the call. By the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the one by which you were saved. What's the gospel by which you were saved? I, God, will do the work, you trust me. What's a different gospel? You do the work, and then I'll bless you. That's a different gospel. And this is what happens with most of the church. Saved by grace through faith, and then are persuaded to a different gospel. But what I want to note here is verse 6. I am amazed. I'm just shocked that you are so quickly. People, you'll be surprised how quickly one person can come in and cut off an entire congregation. It'll just boggle your mind unless you've seen it. I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting him. How do you desert him? Stop trusting him. See, I can say one of two things. You desert the Lord when you stop obeying and doing and working hard, or you desert him and you stop trusting him. One or the other. So I'm amazed that you so quickly that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, who called us? We've already seen this, but we're just going to note it quickly. God the Father called us through the person of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. This is how he called us. People, having studied that, let's just get the flow here. He did not call us in works. He did not. I want to put this on it because I want you to see this. He did not call us. We're talking about being called. He did not call us, summons us. He did not call us in works. He didn't say, come and do these works and I will save you. Nor did he call us by works. He did not call us in works. He did not call us by doing something. By working. And please understand now, he did not call you to work. He did not call you to do for him. How did he call us? Trust me. That's how you're saved. So what does he call you to? To live a life, trust me. Do you really believe that I, God, through my Spirit, can give you a righteous life, or do you think you've got to do it? Do you really think I called you now, that I've saved you, now I want you to go and work hard, earn what you get from me, and if you're real good, I'll give, and if you're real bad, I'll discipline? No. The gospel doesn't change. Our God doesn't change. He did not call us to works. He called us in grace by faith to a life of grace by faith. That's gospel logic that we saw in chapter 3. Don't depart from the truth. The truth is what? The gospel. You have in your mind. You go to a church, you go somewhere, you listen to somebody, high reputation, great movement, denomination. Who am I to judge him? Who am I to say he's right? You have something inside your soul. You have a ruler. You have a ruler to evaluate what that person is saying or that movement is saying. That is the truth of the gospel. Does this line up with how I was saved? Yeah, but look, how many millions of people are doing this denomination? That doesn't make it right. You've got to blind yourself of people of our reputation, and I get that from chapter 2 of our study in Galatians, to just put blindfolders around you, truth of the gospel. Is this man, is this movement, is what they're saying the way I would say? Does it line up with the truth of the gospel? If the answer is no, then you can say, this isn't where I want to be. No matter how it may sound. So, he certainly does not call us in work, by work, to work, and therefore people, he does not call us to a life of work. He called us by grace and faith to a life of grace and faith. He's certainly not going to come along and try to persuade us to do work, but to keep on trusting him. So, here's a principle for you from this verse. When you are being persuaded to leave simply trusting in his Spirit for the production of Christ in you, for the production of a righteous life, for spiritual love to flow through you, any of these desirable goals of the Christian life, when you are being persuaded to leave simply trusting your spirit to form these things in you, then know that this persuasion is not of God. It is not of the Holy Spirit. It is not of the Son of God. He is not persuading you to leave just trusting Him. When you are being persuaded to do and do, work and work, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to be sorry, you've got to walk an aisle, you've got to do real good, you've got to, you can't sin, you've got to do this, and you've got to give money, and you've got to, and you've got to, and you do, and I picked some verses here, and I got some law here, and I got a little here and a little there. I want you to understand something, you're not being persuaded by God. He's not going to persuade you to live a life differently from that by which you were saved. So, somebody's got a list. And every organization, every denomination, every church that's doing other than just faith and trust has their list. It's their own little list. We picked a little here, a little there, Isaiah 28, a little here, a little there. We put it all together, and we now know what you have to do. That's why I call them the religious alchemists. They've got all of their alchemist ideas, and they've got all their ingredients, and it's going to come out as gold, and it never does. And it never does. So we have to just realize these people are not, we're not being persuaded by God. This persuasion is not of the Holy Spirit. It is not of God. God, it may sound good. It may look good. And especially under certain circumstances, people, Satan is a genius for building the circumstances where this looks right. This looks like what God would have you to do. And boom, the entire assembly of Galatia, they're cut off from the truth. They have moved from the truth of the gospel of being saved by grace and living that same way. Now, verse 5, hope of righteousness, hope of a righteous life by faith in the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, nothing matters but faith expressing itself in love, loving as Christ loved. Verse 7, you're doing it right. Who hindered you? You were walking by grace and faith. Who cut you off? Verse 8, how did they hinder you? By persuading you to leave it for works of the law. Now verse 9, he just puts in a little phrase, how all of this works. How is it, pray tell, that one person or a few people can cut off an entire assembly of believers like in Galatia? That, you're wrong, Paul. Everybody couldn't have been blind. The majority's got to be right here. There's just no way, Paul, that you're right and all these others are wrong. One little line, put it in perspective for you. Here's how one person can do it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We don't need to spend much time here. This speaks for itself. How can one person come in and move out an entire assembly in the work? Here are Revelation 2 and 3. How can one or a few people do this? Okay, what is the lump of dough? Let's just quickly go through this. The lump of dough here is the assembly of believers who are doing it right. Pictured here is just a lump of dough, an assembly of born-again believers who are doing it right. That is, they are living by faith, they're walking by faith in the one sent by God, flowing from their life is their individual life, and therefore corporately, the image of Christ, greater works are being accomplished, things are being done in so many different and wonderful ways. How can one person come along? Now, what is the leaven? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's the little leaven? People, the leaven is law. The leaven is you gotta do something for God. The leaven here is not personal sin. Let's stay with the context. We don't have somebody here taking them all off to, let's all go to the honky tonk because honky tonking is right. Far from that. We've got the law. We're bringing in the law into this assembly. We're bringing in the law to work all of this out. So, the little leaven is the law, the legalist, the person with their list, the person that says, in order to have a righteous life, you've got to do and do, and we've got the list. In order to have Christ form in you, in order to learn doctrine, in order to do this and this, whatever it is, we've got the list, and we've gathered our list, we've gathered it a little here, and a little there, and a little there, put it all together, and here's what you got to do. That's the little leaven. And all that has to do is creep into an assembly of believers doing it right, and cuts it all off. It's amazing. You'd say, no way. People, learn. Be warned from what is going on here. This can happen in a marriage. It can happen in a home. It can happen in an entire assembly of believers. It can happen one-on-one. That's easier to understand. How one believer can lead another believer. But a whole assembly? Wow. That's why I want you to understand the magnitude of what we're studying here. An entire assembly is cut off now. Why? Because a little, all it takes is just a little leaven. I don't know how many of you know much about cooking, but especially in the area of baking. I read people that say, yeah, I can cook, and then I start talking to them about baking. And it's a whole nother deal. I used to cook for a general. And what I would do when I would prepare something for the general, I would read the book, whatever I was going to fix for the main, and then put the book aside, and then just do my own seasoning and my own work. You don't do that with baking. You try just fooling around with the proportions in baking, there's no telling what's going to pop out of that oven. Baking is a whole different ball game. You bake, you better just stay with what's there. It's your best bet. You might stick in a little more sugar if you're like me, but by and large, you better stay. Now, just a little leaven, pow. It affects a whole lump. And the leaven is law. And it ruins the whole lump. And all you have to do is have one person start leaning toward the law, the legalism. One person of do and do. And that one person can take on a whole assembly into a list of works. And they're all going to think that that's the right thing. That one person can lead, can charm, can persuade, can use fear, whatever it is, to lead an assembly, to leave the spiritual life by grace to faith, leave spiritual love, leave all these things and go to work. Just one. You may not know about cooking, but surely you know you got a basket you're going to put out in your living room or dining room or somewhere. You got a whole bunch of good apples. I mean, they are good, red, juicy. You got one. One is just a little rotten. Just a little mole on it. Well, I'll put this at the bottom. This is what bachelors do. I'll put this at the bottom. They won't eat that much anyway, and it'll look like I got more than what I really got. So I'm going to stick this one out. I'm going to chunk it. I'm not going to chunk this whole apple. This is bachelor thinking now. I've got to use it. So I'll stick it in here. Boy, look how many I got. Question. Do the good, healthy apples render their healthiness to that bad apple? No, we know that. What happens? The bad apple renders its badness, in your law, to all of those other apples. And so the bachelor comes back and he's got a basket full of rotten apples. How did this happen? See, you take a healthy person. Those of you who live in a family. Wouldn't it be nice if those of us who are healthy in the family could pass on our healthiness to our children and our spouses and when we're healthy? No, what happens is the sick one passes it on to us. So now that we're sick. Okay, people. Learn. This is what can happen to an entire assembly of believers. All it takes is one doing the law. All it takes one who has a list. And he will persuade, charm, fear, whatever it takes, and cut off the entire assembly. So the whole assembly is hindered and charmed from Christ, being formed by grace, causing great turmoil. Now look at verse 10. Personal note from Paul. Verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Now that's an important phrase, in the Lord. He doesn't have confidence in them, but he has confidence of them in the Lord. That you will adopt no other view But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Okay. Boy, here again, we have that phrase. See that last phrase? In the first line, the last part, no other view. No other view than what? This is where you get into how you see Scripture. No other view than what? Okay, so this takes us now back to first of the chapter 1 again. And as we'll see in a moment. But let's just get there. The word confidence. I want you to see something rather nice here as far as the Greek is concerned. The word for confidence, see that word, I have confidence, is the same word in verse 7. Look back at verse 7 a moment. Translated obeying. I want to show you something kind of nice here. So stay with me. Go back to verse 7, from obeying the truth. Let's insert the way they translated verse 10 and see what happens if we go back and do that with verse 7. It's beautiful. If you go back and just translate it confidence, you will run in verse 7. We're going to change the way we translate one word. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Or who hindered you from confidence in the truth of the gospel? Isn't that beautiful? Because see, that's what we're talked out of by these people. That's what we're persuaded out of. We're persuaded out of being confident that all I did. People, think about the confidence you are having when you're saying, here's eternity, here's heaven, here's hell, lake of fire, punishment, separated from God. I'm banking all eternity on just trusting Him, the one He sent. That's awesome confidence. That takes courage. That's why most of people say, no, it's not by simple faith. You got to do something. It can't be just trusting. People, you did that for salvation, one, eternal salvation. Why can't you do that in your life? All I have to do is trust Him, and He will bring me out of sin. All I have to do is walk by that faith in the one He sent, and He will have Christ formed in me. All I have to do is trust Him, and He will give me a righteous life. He will pour in His love. He will give me the fruit of the Spirit, which is the image of Christ, by the way, as we'll see. All I have to do is trust Him to do it. But no, 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 that's not right. You've got to do and do and do. We want you to be this kind of Christian, and we got our list. What has just happened? You've lost confidence in just trusting Him. People, this is why, and I've told you this before, this is why faith is the issue in the spiritual warfare. God is not looking for people who will do for Him and work for Him. God is looking for those who will trust Him. This is why so often in your life, God isn't looking for your understanding. He's looking for your trust. This is one of the primary things in the book of Job. God never answers Job's questions. All God says to Job is, I'm God. You don't understand. You trust me. And that's all Job ended up in chapter 42 doing. I retract everything I said. You're God, I trust you. Whatever you do. But I want to understand. I want to judge God. I want to say when God is fair and when God isn't. When this is right and that isn't. That's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people. God is looking for a people who will just trust Him to do these things for Him. So look at verse 7. Or hindered you from having confidence in the truth of the gospel. Having the courage to live in the same manner by which you were saved instead of going to some system of works. When you do that, you've lost your confidence in the truth of the gospel. People, you've lost your confidence in God. I'll draw the bottom line for you. God is not sufficient or able to give me a righteous life if all I do is trust Him. I've got to do. God is not able to give me Christ formed in me if I just trust Him. So I've got to do it. God is not able to give me a righteous life or spiritual love if I just trust Him. I've got to do for Him. That's Operation Abraham and Hagar. I've got to make it happen. That's why we saw that in chapter 4. Now let's go back to our verse. Take a look. I have confidence in you. Paul is not talking about confidence in them, pertaining to them, but pertaining to them in the Lord. So he says, I have confidence in the Lord. Now what he's saying here is, if you will just stay with your position in Christ, you'll walk by faith. I have confidence in that. And I understand what he means. If you'll just stay with your position in Christ, if you'll just say how you entered into Christ, you'll not be persuaded. No matter who it is. No matter what the circumstances are. It may even boggle your mind. I don't understand all of these things of why you're wrong, but I do understand one thing, you're wrong, because it doesn't line up with the gospel by which I was saved. So you're not going to persuade me. I'm going to stay right here in the gospel. I have confidence in you in the Lord. Now, that you will adopt no other view. People, no other view of what? That you will adopt no other way of thinking. That's what the Greek says. No other way of thinking. Other than what? This is crucial. How you answer these questions that I give you as I go through this lays the whole foundation to how you're going to see how to live a Christian life. No other view. Other than what? Other than that by which you were saved. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 with me. We keep going back to it because in verse 6 he laid it all out for us. Look at verse 6 again. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the gospel by which you were saved. Which is really not another. In other words, there are not two gospels. Only there are some who are disturbing you. That's who want to take you into law, into works. And want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to just pervert the whole gospel of Christ into law. So let's go back now to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5 now. No other way of thinking. Other than what? The truth of the gospel. But if I say no other way than law, no other way than doing, then I've taken you that way. You've got to see what's going on. And the Spirit allows to see. And it just flows through the whole book, the whole book of Galatians. And that's why I keep going back to 1:6. I can go to a lot of other passages. But it's 1:6. No other view. No other gospel. See, law, people, is another view. Is that clear? But you can do it. This is what you got. You got one, you can do it through the system of grace, which means all you do is trust and act of faith, or put it on the board, act of faith, and for salvation one, or continually through your life, or there's another view. There's another view. You can do the system of law works. Where you do for God. So we've got two views. One view says, all you have to do is trust Him. One view says, no, you got to work. This one is how you're saved. That's why this is the problem of the church. Because when I say the church, those who are already saved, because this book is written to believers. Problem of the church. You're saved by grace and faith, but you've gone to a different gospel and another point of view. People don't do that. Wherever you decide to worship in your assembly, wherever you decide to do in your life, don't leave it. But it's going to sound good. Let me show you about repentance. Let me show you about confession. Let me show you about sorrow. Let me show you about works. Let me show you about doing something for God. On and on and on. It's going to sound good. My goodness, it's got to. It's got to. We're not going to leave it for something pitiful. It's got to sound right. And it does sound right. So we go to another view. Okay. No other thinking than gospel logic. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched or charmed you? In our study, who has persuaded you? Who has hindered you? Here's charmed you. Verse 2. This is the only thing.
the way he says, now I want you to think. He says, you foolish Galatians. What's the word foolish? Non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. So what do we do sometimes? We want somebody to think clearly. We want to walk them through something. We ask questions. Sometimes this is a tactic. We just ask questions that will help you see. So question number two, or verse two, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Oh, Paul, I received it by faith. Think about it. Verse 3, are you so foolish? What does it mean? Are you not thinking? It's fun sometimes in logic, in college. The professor would just get real, get mad. You stupid people, aren't you thinking? Because, if this, then why? And, the class goes, duh. We get some off-the-wall answer. Where did you get that? Can't you see what I just put on the board, all of this? It ought to lead you to this conclusion. You're not thinking clearly in logic. Now, what's logic for the Christian? Gospel. That's why I just said gospel logic. So verse 3, you non-thinking Galatians. It's thinking plus the alpha negative. You non-thinking, foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, moving, gaining the indwelling of, or the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit? You can do it now by works, you can do it by faith. So he just takes them on this journey. So there's a different gospel. There is another way of thinking. And what is that? The gospel of works. It's another way of thinking that I do for God. When someone tells you this is what you have to please God, to live right, to have Christ formed in you, people learn to ask yourself, is this what I did to be saved? Is what they're asking me to do exactly what I did to be saved? If it isn't, I don't care who they are. Paul said, don't give us an angel. I don't care the reputation, chapter 2. You do this yourself. Stand back and ask yourself, is this the way I was saved? We want you to do this. You've got, and we've already seen this, that once you go to law, it gets more and more and more and more, more control, more control, more control, until the church controls your entire being. But it starts off with a little bit. And then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. Then pretty soon we're going to tell you what you can't do, what you can't wear, where you can't go, who you can't be friends with, and on and on and on. And it gets heavier and heavier. Part is very simple. Walk how you were saved. Oh, but you see, you can't trust that. More people will go wild. People, I want to tell you something. If I can't trust the Spirit, I quit because I can't trust the law. Because I know if you try to do law, you'll sin. That's for the purpose of the law. If I try to give you a list, one of two things is going to happen. One, you'll fail at doing the list and be very disappointed in yourself. Or two, you'll start doing the list and think you're really great for God. The worst thing that can happen is to be successful in your list. To join one of those groups, one of those major ways of doing things, either moral righteousness, learning doctrine, emotion, or service, and we talk about all of those, and be successful at it. You'll never see. This is why often those people have to go through a major crash to find out I can't do it. I've got to trust. Romans chapter 8, as we've already seen. Now, let's take a look. You're going to another way of thinking. The end of verse 10, now Paul says a word about those being used by Satan to persuade us to leave grace and way thinking. The end of verse 10. But the one who is disturbing you, the one, all it takes is one. I know that's bothering to your mind unless you see it in Scripture or you've seen it in life. It only takes one. Here is an entire assembly of Galatian believers running well. And one person came in with the law, the leaven of the law. Okay, that's the little leaven, one. Verse 7, this takes us back. The one who is disturbing you. Disturb you from walking by faith. How do they do that? They start putting doubts. That's how they disturb you. Oh, no, you can't depend on the Spirit. You can't depend on yourself listening to the Spirit. And they doubt and they start disturbing walking by faith. Well, that may be, but you gotta do our ritual. You gotta do our this and you gotta do our that. So they start disturbing. It means to stir up. Get you agitated inside. This whole assembly is now troubled to move to another gospel which is not another gospel. See, who are the troublemakers of the church? People, the troublemakers of the church are the ones who bring in and agitate with law. Law always agitates because I can't do the whole law. These are the ones coming in. They disturb you. They spy. These are words we've already seen. They disturb you. They spy. They bring you to fear. Fear is always great in controlling people, controlling by fear. God is going to get you. Job's three friends came in with fear. Law will bring you to fear. Law will control by fear. And they leaven the whole lump because they cause you to be hindered and cut off from grace. Now here, they disturb the whole assembly from Christ being formed in you. From what? A righteous life. From spiritual love flowing. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. Okay. Look back at chapter 1. Now we've read verses 6 and 7. Let's read now verse 8 and 9. Because this is something already laid out and we don't have to spend much time on this either. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Okay. Gospel preached to you? Trust in the one that God has sent. God does the work, you believe. You trust him. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now. In other words, this is very strong with Paul, that's why it comes up in chapter 5. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. And unfortunately, that takes in most of the church. Most preachers, most movements, most everything have got their list of what you do for God and how you're going to do it for God. So this is how they do it. Now, look what he says. Shall bear his judgment. Look back at chapter 5 now. Shall bear his judgment. Judgment for what? You know, when most people think of judgment, most Christians think of judgment, they think in terms of what we generally categorize as personal sins. And more specifically, moral sins. But essential to this movement of this whole church, it's not personal sin. The sin that takes you away from just trusting God, that's the sin he's talking about. The sin of going to law and works. Let him bear the judgment of that. Whoever he is. Ultimately, who wants us away from faith? Satan. Ultimately. Who does he use? Unbelievers and believers. And rightly so, there's a lot of talk. There's talk by a lot of people, some people, different movements, about how the church is being persecuted around the world. Now, I don't deny that in certain circumstances that it is. It should be. If we're glorifying Christ and proclaiming Christ, it will be. But let me put something to you. There is more damage and suffering done to Christians by other Christians than ever by the world. Believers and those who pretend to be believers and set themselves up as leaders have destroyed more Christians and hurt more Christians and ruined more Christians by bringing them under law. But you won't see people talking about that. And I could just sit here and go through denominations and movements and people, how they're not even near the truth, but boy, they're wonderful people. Oh, look how, but look at the government over here persecuting these Christians. These people are leading these Christians away from the truth. But these are the ones we want to talk about. The ones who are physically doing it. People, these people are far worse than these because these you think you're doing right. At least they're telling you don't follow Christ and don't believe in Jesus Christ and we're going to get you if you even use his name. Over here we're telling you we want you to glorify Christ and we're going to show you how. We got our list and our works. We got our sacraments and we got our movements and we got our this and our that. These are the enemy people. Hindering from walking by faith and simply by faith. Now Paul goes from those who are charming and persuading them to leave grace And now he's going to talk a moment about himself in verse 11. Now, just as we go into verse 11, remember, chapter 2, Paul did a lot of personal talk. Paul is being attacked as a teacher of those who lead to sin. In other words, Paul is attacked. You are bringing the people to sin. You're causing people to sin. And two, you're taking them away from their works. We saw this with Pharaoh. Get them back to work. That's what Satan always said. Get back to work. That's Americanism. Get back to work. Your ways are not my ways. Trust me. You get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. Try that at the cross. Did you get what you deserved at the cross? I sure didn't. Did you get what you did not deserve? I sure did. And so did anybody who's saved by grace through faith. Contrary. But when you teach, when a teacher teaches simple grace and faith, they're going to be attacked because it does sound like they're teaching sin, and it does sound like they're teaching get away from works. And they are teaching get away from works. Just trust them. Verse 11. But I, brethren, believers, remember this is written to believers, if I still preach circumcision, that is, if I still taught that you have to do some performance system, some system of law for salvation, one or two, Christian life, or recovering from sin, whatever, why am I still persecuted? If Paul were still teaching works for salvation too, for living the Christian life, then people, he would not be persecuted. He is attacked because he is not teaching works, but he's teaching faith. Look at the next line. This is powerful. This probably somewhere in here is where we're going to close. Look what he says. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. What is he saying? That is a powerful statement. Do you see what he's saying? First of all, he's calling the cross of Jesus Christ a stumbling block. Boy, that ought to offend us until we understand what he's saying. How is the cross a stumbling block? Listen carefully. The cross is a stumbling block to all who have or desire law. To everyone who has a list. I hope you can see it. If you have a list, you have your list for the believer, for the unbeliever or believer, you've got your list on what you have to do to be saved, other than just trust. You've got your list on what you have to do to live a Christian life. And you're doing real well. You've got all these people following you. Then someone comes along and says, nope, you don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is trust in the one that God has sent. Nope, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is trust in the one that God has sent. That's a stumbling block. You're taking people away from our works. You're taking people away from our momentum, our movement, our what we're doing. That's why in chapter 4, he talked about how they desire you, but for their own good. They want to keep you in their list. They want to keep you in their momentum. They don't want you just going to trust. The cross is a stumbling block to anybody who has the law, believer or unbeliever. The cross is a stumbling block to anybody who wants to work. Because the cross is an emblem of what? I, God, will do it. Trust me. Just trust me. That's why a person who teaches grace and faith is going to be hated and attacked by anyone who has any list, be it ever so small or ever so big. Because you're not, you're taking people away from my list. Think your way through it, people. Who's right? The man with the list? Are the one teaching you just to trust God? You have to decide. What is the truth of the gospel for you? So this is how it becomes a stumbling block. So if someone comes along to you, all you have to do for God to be saved, or to be spiritual, or to recover from sin, or to have a righteous life, or to have spiritual love, or to have Christ forming you, is do this list. Then someone comes along and says, those in the stumbling block, boom. We used to call it a monkey wrench. Throw a monkey wrench in the whole system of the law. Throw the monkey wrench into all your thinking. Boom. What is that monkey wrench we're throwing in? The cross that says, I take care of it. Trust me. No. No. That's cannot be. You cannot be saved simply by trusting in Christ. That's easy salvation. Makes you lazy. You cannot recover from sin simply by trusting in the one God sent, the Spirit. No. You've got to do. You cannot have Christ formed in you. You cannot be a righteous person just by trusting the Spirit. You've got to work and do. And here's our list to help you along the way. The stumbling block, people. You've got to get rid of a stumbling block. You've got to get rid of anything that takes people away from your little list. You've got to silence it. And that's why they tried to silence Christ and Paul and later Peter. All of these people. The teaching of grace and faith is a stumbling block to those who desire to do works. Okay, let's take the phrase, the stumbling block of the cross. Let's apply it to the unbeliever. Let's apply it to the unbeliever and the penalty of sin and the believer and the power of sin. So here we have it. Here we have the unbeliever who is under the penalty of sin. Here we have the believer who is under the power of sin. This comes from Lewis Berry Chafer, not mine. The power of sin, here the penalty of sin, here the power of sin. Now, here we come along. All you've got to do is trust in the one that God sent. Why? Because God did the work. And you're removed from the power of sin. All you have to do here is trust in the one that God sent. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. He has already taken care of the sins. He has already judged the sins. He has already cleansed. He has already forgiven. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. 1 John chapter 8, 1 verse 8 through chapter 2 verse 2. So all you have to do is trust on both accounts. And God does the work. God delivers or saves. God delivers or saves. But people, if I have a list, this teaching is a stumbling block. You're taking people away from doing our list. You're taking people away from doing the law. And I don't have time to go back to a lot of those verses that we've already read in this series that echo the sound of Satan. What did Pharaoh say? You're taking the people away from work. Give them more work. More labor. And then again by Solomon and on down the line that we've looked at. My ways are not your ways. My ways are not America's ways. America way is that good old hard work, and boy, you work hard. The gospel is you sit at home and do nothing but trust me. God, I hate that. I hate it that someone could just walk by faith in the Spirit and slowly, little by little, Christ is transformed in them. Little by little, slowly, maybe not as fast as I think it should be done, but things are happening. No, I want people to get under my rule, under my list, and I want to watch each other and be responsible for each other and judge each other and malign each other and stomp on each other and crow with fear. Hate. Hate it. All somebody has to do is trust Him. All somebody has to do is trust Him. And He redeems them. He restores the believer. He forms Christ in the believer. Look quickly at verse 12. If we finish this, we finish this section. Opens us up ready for Tuesday night for verse 13. Verse 12. Paul's statement here is for the legalist, the law person who takes those under law, who hinders us from walking by faith. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Well, this is a lot of fun. So we'll go through it quickly. It's not that deep. All right, first of all, those who are troubling you. Where's the those who are troubling you? This is not the same word that we had in verse 7. Look at verse 7 now a moment so that you can follow this because it's fun. Verse 7, who hindered you? Now he says, who are troubling you? It refers to the same group of those who are hindering, but there they were hindering you. Here they are troubling you. All right. Paul uses another word here to describe what they're doing to this assembly of believers who are walking by faith, doing it right. And he uses a different word. He uses the word disturb. Trouble. If you want to just take it down, we don't have time to look, but chapter 1 verse 7, they disturb you. Chapter 3 verse 1, they charm you. Chapter 5, verse 7, they hinder you. Now, troubling you. And all of these are the same group of people who want you to go to law, who want you to go to their list. They disturb you, they charm you, they hinder you, and now they're troubling you. What does the word here mean to trouble? It means to rise up and depart. And it's very important to see that. To rise up and depart. The word troubling you in our verse, verse 12, means to rise up and depart. It has two concepts into one word. It has a sense of rising up to what? Some cause. Some movement. Something going on. And then it has the meaning, remove yourself. Depart. Drive out. Those who are causing you to rise up, and what does that tell us? I want you to see what's going on. So you'll understand how a whole congregation of Galatian believers can do this, and how five churches in Revelation can this can happen to them. What happens is they come along and they cause you to rise up. This gives you the idea, some kind of a cause, some kind of a movement, some kind of a teaching or a doctrine or something. You're going to rise up. Take your place. And when you rise up and then you depart or remove yourself. Okay. Let's see what we're doing here. They're causing you to rise up and depart or remove yourself from what? Let's get it down. You're going to rise up for something and depart from something. Context. Don't allow anybody, including me, force things on you. Allow the Spirit to open your eyes when you answer these questions. All I want to do, I want to raise the questions and bring you what the Spirit has shown me. Rise up for what? What you've been talking about all the way through. Law. Works. Some list. Some kind of doing. Rise up for it. People, you got a good cause. Rise up for this. And remove yourself. Depart yourself from. From what? The truth of the gospel. People, it's got to be a good cause that we're rising up for to leave something so wonderful as the truth of the gospel. Especially if you're running well doing it. It's going to sound really good. You're taking your stand for it. You're rising up for law, and you're departing from the truth of God. Yeah, but you see, the reason I'm standing for law is because... You've just been persuaded. You've just moved your logic of thinking. Do I really believe the gospel? Do I really believe God can do it or not? Those of you have been through this from Galatians 1:1, you know, it's a pretty good series, but man, it's just the same thing over and over. People, I didn't put these words here. What I want you to understand is if you're looking for new teaching and some new hidden message, you're not going to find it once you see what's going on in Scripture, because it's here from the first book of the Bible, Job 1:1, all the way to the end of the book, Revelation. Job being the first book written. The same message. Trust me. Yeah, but... Trust me. But I don't understand... Trust me. But you... Trust me. But there are going to be those who will persuade you not to. And you're going to rise up for some kind of a cause, law, legalism, righteous life, whatever it may be, learning doctrine, moral righteousness, serving God, emotional, second blessing, whatever all of these different service, and you're going to depart from the truth of the gospel. Let me do it in you. Let me do it. Now trust me. You're going to go to Hagar. This is why the Hagar story is in chapter 4, and I won't let you forget that. Abraham was going to make the plan of God work. People were not talking about leaving the plan of God and going to a honky-tonk. I don't use that as some kind of a nebulous statement. I don't all honky-tonk. I'm sure I'm not loaded with this sin, but that kind of idea. This isn't, let's all go to the honky-tonk. I mean, there's going to be a lot of it. No. My flesh nature may want to be there, but that's not serving God. I know that. But if I said, let's all go to law, let's all do for God, let's all get under this list. Yes, that's me. Lead on. We rise up for our law, for our list, for our movement, for our crusade, and we depart from the truth of the gospel. I hope you see it. Let me move on. Those who are causing you to rise up for something and depart, removing yourself, that is from the truth, from the grace, from the truth of the gospel. Look what he says then. Remove themselves from grace. Now this is very important because it's reflexive. You remove yourself. It's a reflexive concept here. Look at those who are troubling you, that is causing you to leave. Now, would that those, this goes all the way back to chapter 1 verse 7, chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 2, the spies and those who work on fear, who are troubling you to rise up and remove yourself from grace, would even mutilate themselves. All right, this is fun. First of all, Paul is saying that he wished that those who are causing the trouble would just get up and remove themselves. Just remove themselves from the assembly, remove themselves from the grace, and go off and do their own thing. But he wants to make it stronger than that, so that we will know what the real trouble is. He uses a different word for removing themselves. It's translated differently. Mutilate. Now, why did he change the word? What he wants them to do is get up and remove themselves. But he changes the word. See, if all Paul wanted to say was, I wish that instead of removing everybody from the truth of the gospel, they would just remove themselves from the truth of the gospel. But he wants us to know something. How do they remove us from the truth of the gospel? So he changes the word. He changes the word. He wants us to know that it's because of law, and it's the law that is causing here, that they're using here, so he uses another word, and he goes back to the concept of circumcision, of the law. He uses a word meaning to amputate yourself, mutilate yourself, castrate yourself, cut off private parts of your own body if you want to get to it. So let's just use the word castrate. If you want to do law, this is what he's saying. If you want to do law, then circumcise the whole thing. If a little bit of circumcision is good, circumcise the whole thing. Just castrate yourself. So what he's done is two things for us here. Crude, yeah, if you want to be law about it. But most of it, if you see what he's saying. If you want to do law, people, just kill yourself. Now, I want you to remember this, because Tuesday night, we got coming up something very strong. In verse 12, would that they would just mutilate themselves. Look at verse 15 coming up. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another. Going to destroy one another. This is something that's going to keep rolling through here. But let's just stay with what he's doing here. Would that those who are troubling you to rise up and remove yourselves from the grace of faith would just cut themselves off. Remove themselves by mutilating themselves. And how are they going to do it? What's going to cause me to mutilate myself? Law. Law. If you follow this through, you'll see verse 15 in the Tuesday night. How am I going to devour one another? How is the assembly going to destroy itself and devour one another? I'll show you how they do it. So the same thing he's saying here, the same problem all the way through. And what happens when you do law? And it's closing the word of prayer. Your head bowed, your eyes closed for a moment. Just in case anyone has come in, has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We'd like to use that opportunity right now, right here to say, question, what must I do to be saved? Answer, this is the work that God would have you do. Believe in the one whom He has sent, that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for your eternal redemption. Therefore,
What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the person of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to change my vocabulary, my dress, my friends, my life? Maybe those things will be changed later, but they're not an issue right here. The only issue now is what says Jesus Christ. The only, you are not the issue. Your life is not the issue. You may be a very wonderful person. It's not the issue. The issue is Christ. What do you have to do to spend eternity with God? Receive His love by faith. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Reject His love. Just say no to His love. Just say no. I don't want your love. I work for it. I hope that there's somebody here who's not accepted Christ. Just say no. I can't work and I know it. Since it's free, all I have to do is trust Him. I can do that. Most of you here, if not all of you, have at some point in your life entered into the plan through simple faith. Now the great question, what do I do? Answer, keep going. Keep going with you again. Walk by faith. This is the work that God would have us do. Believe in the one in your hand, in your hand, His Spirit, that we might live a Christian life. We might have a righteous life, Christ formed in it, spiritual life. Heavenly Father, Father, as we study these things and see these things and allow your Spirit to open our eyes, what we're really seeing every time is you. What we're developing all the way through is our view of you. What kind of a God you are. A God who just says, trust me and I'll do it. God so powerful, so loving, so perfect, that we can't do for you what that you desire to do for us. A God that if we will just trust you, you will transform our lives into the image of our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.